I don't know if y'all know this, but it was a little dusty earlier in here after my father-in-law got done reading that opening scripture. And it really didn't hit me until this morning. I've been so busy with moving, with getting everything together. This is going to be my last Sunday here as members. And I don't know if I've been able to say it to you all. I know I read a letter a while back, but... And if you guys wanted to make somebody cry, you know how to do it. Good job, Todd. But if it weren't for you all taking the time to study with me, members here at this congregation, to convert me, to have my family into your home, to teach my children, we wouldn't be doing what we're getting ready to do. And as sad as it is for me to be leaving, and I know how sad it is for you all that we won't be here. And well, really not me. You're more so worried about my wife and kids. Just know that we love you all so, so very much from the bottom of our heart. And you guys mean the absolute world to us. And yes, Oklahoma City will be our home, but this congregation will always have a special place in our heart, and as far as I'm concerned, will always be home. I'm so thankful and so grateful to y'all. As we study God's Word this morning, I kind of want to talk about this idea of preaching and teaching. You know, whenever I first had made this decision, told my family that this is what I was going to do, I actually got a call from my papa, and he said he wanted to talk. And I didn't know what he was going to want to talk about. I thought he might want to end up talking about why I was wanting to get into preaching and teaching. It ended up being we just talked about how everything came about, how Oklahoma City worked out, and all those sorts of things. But whenever he first called me and said he wanted to talk, I started thinking, you know, why am I doing this? And I had thought about it before. Obviously, you count the cost for everything that you do, and such is the case with going into a line of work such as full-time evangelism. But as we see in 1 Peter 3:15, we're to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And so I started thinking about all these different reasons of why preach and teach the Word of God. And in particular, in my case, yes, it was on a full-time basis. But even for us as members of the Church of Christ, somebody who might not be a full-time evangelist, why do we go and preach and teach the Word of God? It seems like it's a question that is pretty simple, pretty straightforward. But whenever we think about it, in many instances, this message that we're going to take to the world is going to be a message that is not going to be well received. Like Brett talked about this morning, we're going to be hated for Jesus' name's sake. We're going to be hated for that message that we take out into the world. And as we see, Jesus himself was hated. He was a man that was rejected for the words that he taught, to the point where he was put to death. The apostles that carried out that great commission to go and teach and preach the word, their word was rejected by many. Obviously, there are some that accepted it, but there were many who rejected it. They ended up persecuted. From the standpoint, they were beaten and left for dead, in Paul's case, thrown in prison. And in some cases, were put to death. And while today for us, we might not have that level of persecution that we see in the first century, we still have a level of persecution. There is no doubt that we are taking a message, like we see in John 3:19-20, into this dark, evil world. And they're going to hate that message that we take to them. In Psalm 119:105, we see that the word is light. So then, why do we go and proclaim God's word? Why not just receive that message, be baptized, become a Christian, be saved, and then just kind of live our life not pushing anybody's buttons, not going out and proclaiming the word? I mean, that would, in our minds, make the most sense, right? I'm saved, I'm all good, now I'm just going to live my life until I die. There's reasons why we go and teach God's Word. And there's a reason why, for me, why I want to do it on a full-time basis, and the Lord has blessed me with this opportunity. And that's what I want to go through this morning. Now, obviously, the reasons that we're going to go through, this is not a comprehensive list. There are so many more reasons that I'm going to give. But these are the ones that came to my mind. The first reason why we go and teach God's Word is it's commanded. If you look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20, we see Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We see similarly in Mark's account of the Great Commission. Jesus says, "Go into all the world, preach and teach the gospel to every creature." This is something that is commanded for us to do. I want us to recognize that this is not a suggestion. It's not something that we can do if we want to. And it's not even a recommendation that Jesus tells us, you know what? It would be good for you and it would be good for me if you go out and teach the word and put yourself out there. It's neither of those. This is a straight command that we must do to go out to teach and to preach the word of God. And what we see throughout the book of Acts is the apostles going out and doing this. We see them going out preaching and teaching the word of God to the world, in spite of the fact that they're going to be facing all these persecutions. But what we also see in the book of Acts is this is not a charge just to the apostles, and this isn't a charge just to guys like Brett and JR or myself or anybody else that might come up to this pulpit and preach a sermon. This is a charge to all Christians. We see in Acts 18, we meet a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. And by trade, these two are tent makers. So these are two individuals who are not full-time evangelists. Yet what do we see them doing in Acts 18? Whenever we get down to verse 25 in Acts 18, we see that they come across a gentleman named Apollos. And this gentleman, he says in verse 25, he knew only the baptism of John. In verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So what do we see? And what do we recognize? That this isn't just a charge to the apostles or to those who are full-time evangelists or those who get up to the pulpit to preach. This is a charge to all Christians. And here in this case, in this event, they're not just going on a street corner, standing and proclaiming the word of God. They're actually combating and fighting error. Somebody has taught error, and they went and they combated it. They aren't just sitting on the sideline. They're going out and they're fighting for God. And whenever we think about this, and we think about, okay, so I get it, it's commanded by God, it's something that He wants me to do, He's requiring me to do, but can He really expect me to go out and do this? I mean, whenever I go out and I start preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, it's one thing for me to be a Christian and live my life that way. People already look at me weird and different and think that I'm closed-minded and all those sorts of things. But if I go out and I put myself out on the front lines and I start preaching and teaching God's Word, I might lose family members that I'm close to. I might lose friends that I'm close to. I might lose opportunities at work that I otherwise would have had. Is this really reasonable for Jesus to ask us to do this? I think that's a question a lot of people might go to in their mind. And the answer to that is, yeah, it is reasonable. In Romans 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Why is it reasonable for us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? Because Jesus died for us. This is something that is extremely reasonable. It's not unreasonable for Jesus to ask us to do this. When you think about what Jesus did, He left heaven to come here to this earth, lived the perfect life, became the perfect sacrifice on our behalf, being obedient to God through the whole process. And all He's asking us to do is to proclaim His word. Yes, there's going to be cases and instances where we're persecuted. In this day and time, at least right now in this country, it's nowhere near what those in the first century did. He's not asking us to go out there and do something unreasonable. It's very reasonable what He's asking us to do. And not only that, As we read in Mark 8:38, if we are ashamed of his word, he's going to be ashamed of us. He said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We are not to be ashamed of the word of God. We are to love the word of God and understand that that word is the word that saved us. And because of that, we want to take that word and present it to the world. If we don't, Jesus is going to be ashamed of us in the end. And that's certainly something we don't want. So we see that it's commanded. That's why we go out and teach and preach the word. This is not something that we keep to ourselves. And like I said, sit on the sideline with it. But we're going to take it to the world. And we got to ask ourselves individually, am I fulfilling this command? Or am I ashamed of the words of God? Am I too scared of what they're going to do to me and what's at stake in my life here on this earth for me to go out and fulfill this command? The second reason that I came up with in my mind as to why we teach God's word is because Satan is destructive. Satan is after our communities, our churches, our families. He is after the soul of man. And he uses every bag of tricks he possibly can in order to make this happen. You look at Job and what all he tried to do to make Job fall. He's going to do whatever he can. He's not going to play fair in order to destroy man. And the only way that we're going to combat this is with the Word of God. But what I want to do is look at a few ways in which Satan is destructive. And I did kind of go through this, and I'm telling you, I told Brett before this, I said, Brett, this is long, and this is the part that got long on me. So I'm going to try to go through this fairly quickly. I have a lot more detail that I would love to get into on each one of these points, but just on the front end, just keep up with me as I roll through these. One of the ways in which Satan destroys this is through the theory of evolution, and that's exactly what it is. It's a theory, not a fact, although what you're going to hear and see in colleges and universities is the fact that it's presented as fact. But this theory, what it ends up telling us and telling man is that we are nothing more than the advancement of a molecule. And if that is the case, then what man starts to do is he starts to look at his life and says, what purpose do I serve? What importance is my life? What are my goals in this life? What am I going to do? And what do they end up doing? Man ends up going down a path to trying to satisfy self in any means and endeavor that he possibly can. The seeking of money, the seeking of selfish pleasures, any of fleshly lust that they can do, that's what man goes after. But what we need to understand is this is not the case. That we're not just the advancement of a molecule. But as we see in Psalm 139:14, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And in Genesis 1:26, we are created in the image of God. Satan uses these theories such as evolution to completely destroy man, and he's got his grips on the universities. He's got his grips on the education system, and that's where this doctrine is just being push down individuals' throats. And we need to fight against this. We need to stand against it. Another thing that Satan uses to destroy man, divorce. The divorce rate in our country is 40 to 50%. It's about half of marriages in a divorce. And the subsequent marriages after that are even higher. These divorces just flat out destroy families. When you talk about the broken homes and the families that children are now growing up in without that father figure, without that mother figure, being split. The damage that it does to our societies. And yet what Satan has done is he has made people believe, you know what, you can get divorced for whatever reason you want to. And that's what we end up seeing happen. Now there is grounds for one divorce that we see in Matthew 19:9. And that's for adultery, for sexual immorality. But sadly, that's not why we see divorce occurring the majority of the time. That does happen, but so many marriages ending in divorce and destroying families, which ends up destroying our churches, ends up destroying our communities. Another thing that Satan uses to destroy our society, fornication. You know, and I really went down the path as far as fornication with the idea of premarital sex, having sex before marriage. And there was a study done in 2002, the National Survey of Family Growth, And this study found that by age 20, 75% of Americans said that they had sex before marriage. By age 44, that grew to 95% of Americans said they had premarital sex. As a result of these studies, many suggest that we should rethink the funding and teaching of abstinence. So instead of teaching abstinence and purity, which is what we find in God's Word, what they say is, let's instead put our resources towards safe sex practices. So let me get this straight. Because man has gone away from God's Word, because man is rebelling from God's Word, we're going to change the way that we teach. We're going to change the way that we look at this topic. I'm sorry, but in Galatians 5:19, we see that fornication is a work of the flesh. And in verse 21 of Galatians 5, those who practice such will not inherit eternal life. We are not going to let the rebellion of man dictate how we teach and preach. Just because everybody's doing it does not make it okay to go and decide, you know what, let's just, what this is basically saying is, you know what, how about we just teach how to sin safely? Is there any way to sin safely? That's why we teach and preach God's Word. Because Satan is taking and destroying man through sin. Pornography is another way in which Satan destroys man. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 tells us that in all our conduct, and not just in what people see, but in all our conduct, we are to purify ourselves and be holy just as He is holy. 1 John 2:16 tells us the lust of the eyes is of the world, not of the Father. And Matthew 5:28 says, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. What we have with pornography is married men who are being called to be leaders of their household are being destroyed by pornography. It's something that gets in at young boys even. Middle school, high school, college-age kids, before they even reach adulthood, because it's so easy to access anymore. And it ends up destroying them, and it hinders their ability to lead. And Satan's no dummy. If he can hinder the man's ability to lead the family, what does he now have his hands around? He has a chokehold on that family. I'm not saying that kids can't come out from that, and I'm not saying women can't be strong wives and still lead their and still help their family. But the point being, Satan is destroying families through this. We need to preach and teach against it. We need to preach and teach against drinking. We see the drunkenness in the world and what it does. The damage that it does to families, the death that we see as a result of it. Proverbs 23:31 says, do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 tells us to abstain from every form of evil. Why would we ever go near something that is so destructive as alcoholic and intoxicating drink is? Yet we see so many in the world doing so, becoming addicted to it, and we even see brethren in the church who think social drinking is okay. This is what Satan is able to do. He's able to get in, take and twist God's words and make people think it is okay to partake of intoxicating drink. It is not, and Satan is doing it to the destruction of man. Other things that we see, the dancing and the lewdness that we see, that Galatians 5:19 clearly speaks out against. And again, we see in verse 21 that any who participate or partake in that act shall not inherit eternal life. What about abortion? Something that's a hot topic issue right now. Something that's going on throughout the media, especially because of the legislation that is recently being passed in some states. We think, so many people think it's okay to take a life, not even thinking, again, that we were fearfully and wonderfully made and that we were made in the image of God. We need to understand that this is destroying our society. What about immodest dress and immodesty? Revealing the body in a manner that God is not pleased with. We see that everywhere, on TV, on the billboards. It's not like you just got to go to a beach or somewhere that you know that it's going to be immodest dress. You can go anywhere on the street, and immodesty is rampant. We need to teach and preach against these types of things. What about homosexuality? Which is what Brett started off with this morning. It's not as popular in the news cycle right now, but it will be at some point again, as it normally is. About homosexuality, we see in Romans 1:26, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged natural use for what is against nature." Verse 27, "Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." These are the types of things that we need to be speaking out against whenever we look at the world. But you know, we also see Satan successfully taking and twisting doctrine, taking and twisting scriptures and coming up with false doctrines such as faith only, destroying those who profess to be Christians. This doctrine, this belief that I can obtain salvation through my faith only, baptism is not required. We see this in so many churches and so many people who consider themselves Christians in this world would say that faith only is correct. It is the right practice. It is good teaching. It is truth. The bottom line is, it is not. They ignore the Great Commission. We saw earlier with Mark 16:15-16, when Jesus told us to go and to preach and teach baptism for salvation. It also ignores verses like Acts 2:38. That tells us that we are to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And we see that throughout the book of Acts and throughout the Bible. It also ignores 1 Peter 3:21. This says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." What saves us? It's not our faith only. It's not our faith alone. We have to be baptized in order to be saved. Other doctrine that is out there, very Calvinistic, once saved, always saved. This once saved, always saved, and the belief that once we are saved, no matter what we do in our life, we are all good. Ignores scriptures like 1 John 1:5-6 that tells us that we must walk in the light, not in darkness. Ignores scriptures like Romans 6:1-2 that tells us we are not to live in sin any longer. And ignores Galatians 5:4 that tells us we can fall from grace. As Paul's writing to brethren there at Galatia, these are people, these are individuals who were at one point in time taught and obeyed the scriptures and have now succumbed to another doctrine, to a different doctrine, and they have fallen from grace. And I want us to think about the damage that these two, faith only and once saved, always saved, the damage that they do, the false sense of security that they give those in this world. If all I got to do is believe, then I'm all good. We got people here in this world who are going around thinking that they are going to be saved in the day of judgment. And that is not going to happen. That is not the case. We got people who believe that, hey, once I'm saved, I'm all good. I can live my life however I want. And that is not right. It is not truth. And they are not going to be okay in the day of judgment. Not only that, but if once saved is all, and always, if once saved, always saved is true, then once I'm baptized, I don't ever have to come to church. I can live however I want. I can go drink. I can go get divorced. I can have however many marriages I want. I can do whatever I want because I was saved at that point in time back then, and I can't lose my salvation. The damage that this doctrine does. This is why we preach and teach. Not only that, but you have doctrines like premillennialism. In the thousand-year reign of Christ, you will find that absolutely nowhere in Scripture. What about fellowship? Problems that we even see within the Church of Christ as far as people disagreeing with the idea that we are to disfellowship people. It ignores Scriptures like 1 Corinthians 5:11 that tells us, "But now I have written to you to not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." The Scripture is clear as can be whenever it comes to fellowship. What about instrumental music? So many out there thinking that they are doing so good and doing what God and doing what Christ want them to do by going out and playing musical rock concerts or whatever the case may be. They ignore scriptures like Ephesians 5:19 that tells us speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Nowhere do we find in scripture the authority to have instrumental music accompanied whenever we are singing spiritual hymns and songs to the Lord. These are just a few of the things that came to my mind as I was going through this, and there are many, many, many other ways in which Satan destroys this. And I'm sure somebody, probably after we're done, is going to come up to me and said, you know what, you should really think about putting this one in there because this one's really destructive. And you're right. Because Satan and sin is very destructive. There is not one greater than the other. Any amount of sin separates us from God. But what I want us to recognize, and why I went through a list, and I'm sorry I went through it quick, and I know I could have gone in more detail on each one of these, but to recognize that just through these 14 items that I threw out there, Satan is destroying our society, he's destroying our culture, he's destroying our local congregations, he's destroying our families, and he's destroying the soul of man. This is why we need to preach and teach, to prevent him from doing this. And I'm sure most of us know someone near and dear to us that have become victim to one of Satan's many ways in which he works. This is why we go and preach and teach, because Satan is destroying us every moment that he can. Not only is Satan destructive, not only have we been commanded to take God's word out into the world, but the last reason that I came up with in my mind of why we teach God's word is because there will be a judgment day. Satan's ultimate goal is to destroy those we love for eternity. His goal is to destroy us for eternity, destroy man. And he knows there will be a judgment day. Again, Satan's smart. He knows. He knows there will be a judgment day, and he knows God has nothing to do with darkness and unrighteousness, and he knows sin cannot and will not be let into heaven. Do we understand this? Do we understand what we read in Matthew 25, starting in verse 32? All the nations will be gathered before him. This is Jesus speaking. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set his sheep on his right hand and his goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And if you skip down to verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Do we comprehend that righteousness will not inherit eternal life, that righteousness will inherit eternal life and unrighteousness will not? Sometimes I wonder, and I wonder in my own life at various moments, did I and have I comprehended this? Because if I did, and if we do, would we not be out teaching and preaching every single moment that we have? Would we not be talking to everyone, regardless of who they are, about the whole counsel of God, leaving nothing out? Acts 20, verse 7. Understanding that, as we see in Matthew 7, narrow is the way which leads to heaven, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many believe they are headed in the right path, but in the end, they will hear the words, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew 7:23. Those who live contrary to God's words will be sent to eternal destruction. Luke 13:28 tells us that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There shall be punishment and everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. Do we comprehend that there will be a judgment day and that those who are not right with God are going to be sent to eternity in hell forever and receive this destruction that we just read about. Again, like I said, if we did comprehend that, would we not take every single moment, teach and preach the Word of God? Would we not be at the point where, you know what, I don't care how this is going to look on me, how it comes back on me. I don't care if people look at me weird or funny or say something bad about me. Their soul is in danger. We got to get ourselves to the point where we care about the souls of man. And if we do, especially those that we love, we will be preaching and teaching every moment that we can. So then what are we going to do about this? If it was commanded that we are to teach the Word of God, if Satan is extremely destructive as he is, and if there will be a judgment day, what are we going to do about it? We must preach and teach the Word of God. Romans 1:16 tells us, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The gospel, the message we are commanded to take to the world, is the only way to save those in it. And I want you to understand this, because I think sadly this happens all too often. We cannot and will not vote God back into society. We cannot and will not vote salvation into society. You know, so often we get so fired up about politics and policies that are being made and written and what's going on in the political spectrum. And certainly we have a right to vote and can make an impact. But to think that the only way that we are going to make a difference is by going out and casting our one little vote in this country, you think that that is going to get Christ back into this country? The only way to get Christ into this country, the only way to bring God back, is through preaching and teaching His Word. Voting is not going to accomplish that. Like I said, I agree with voting. I love voting. I love the fact that I have the right to vote. But we must understand that that and that alone is not bringing Christ back into society. It's not going to fix our families. It's not going to fix our churches. What is going to fix it is taking the Word and talking to people about it. And you think about this, if voting is going to be a way to get different policies in place, then instead of my one vote and me getting all fired up about that, how about I go convert a lot of people by teaching and preaching the Word of God and then have them vote the way God would want them to? Stop thinking that just going to the polls is how we're going to fix our society. The way that we fix it is through preaching and teaching God's Word. We need to understand that. 2 Peter 3:16, we see that we have those out there that take and twist the Word of God to their own destruction. And as we read this morning and talked about in the book of Jude during our Bible class out here in the auditorium, we must contend earnestly for the faith. Why? Because there are going to be those out there, those false teachers who are out there, who are going to take twisted doctrine that they have taken and twisted to their own destruction, and go and teach and preach that to the world, destroying more people than just themselves, because there are going to be those who are going to believe it. Sitting on the sidelines, not doing anything, just keeping Christ to ourselves, that's not going to fix the sin problem. That's not going to fix our society. That's not going to fix our families. Preaching and teaching the Word of God will. 1 Timothy 1:18 tells us to wage the good warfare, taking the fight to Satan. Are you waging the good warfare? Are you teaching your children God's Word? Not just relying on somebody else to do it. Proverbs 22, verse 6 tells us to train up a child. That's the third time I've clicked on this. Okay, here we go. My bad. Proverbs 22, 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." We are to train up a child in the way he should go. And that is done at the family level. It's not just that we come here to church, parents, and sit down at the pew and then send our little one off to Bible class thinking, well, the Bible class teacher will take care of it. It does not work that way. You have to train your child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not the Bible class teacher, not the preacher from the pulpit. They can aid. They can assist. They are going to be hearing the Word of God when we bring him here, when we bring them here. But we, as parents, need to teach our children the Word of God. Are we teaching them? Are we leaving that up to somebody else? Are we teaching our family and teaching our friends the Word of God? You know, so many times we see family members or friends, those who we're close to, and they're in a bad situation in their life. Sin has got them all wrapped up. Satan has got them in his grasp. He has them. And it seems like they can't get out. Are we ones that boldly stand up and teach God's Word to them? A lot of times we think, you know what, so-and-so will get to it. Brett's eventually going to bring a sermon on this. It'll be all good. We have to be the ones to stand up and to teach God's Word to them, to our family, to our friends. And again, like I said earlier, a lot of times we think, but I can't do it. It's too hard. If I do it, they're not going to like me. I'm going to lose that relationship. I'm telling you, if you don't do it in this life, you're going to lose that relationship for eternity. And they're going to be sent to eternal destruction. And you don't want that. We must stand up, teach to our family, to our friends, to our coworkers, those of the world that we're around, that we have a relationship with. We think that they're good people, but yet they're caught up and, you know, they go out and they drink and they have parties and they're divorced in an unrighteous manner and remarried, or maybe they are a Christian and a really good individual, but they believe some of those false doctrines that we talked about and the many others that are out there. Again, if you don't teach them, if you don't talk to them, who will? This might be a difficult one. What about your enemies? Do we teach our enemies? Those who are completely against us, don't like what we have to say. We're to love our enemies. The greatest way to show love to your enemy is to go talk to them about the Bible. And you want the quickest way to make an enemy your friend? Convert them. Show them the Word of the Lord. Show them the power of God in salvation. Show them how that can change their life. Are we going to go do these things? Or again, like I said, are we just going to sit on the sideline? You know, we need to be like Jeremiah 29, where Jeremiah says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. I could not." Are we like that? Are we at the point where we cannot hold back the Word of God? Our love for God and what He has done for us in our life, and our love of our fellow man, and their soul being at stake, is the Word of God burning so hot that we want to take it and we can't keep it in? We have to go tell it to the world. You know, I think of those here at this congregation that have done this. I think of Cody and Jermaine and what they did, going around door knocking and the studies that they had set up with the area church, with an area church. And how encouraging that was to the rest of us. And the fact that they didn't care what kind of persecution or ridicule they might come over whenever they went door knocking or whenever they went to those Bible studies. No, they boldly took Christ to them. That's encouraging to me. Man, that's encouraging to me. And I hope it is to you too. I think of Todd and Dorinda team. And the fact that they ain't afraid to talk to anybody about God's Word. And to invite them to a Bible study and then invite Brett. You know, sometimes I get scared and be like, hey, Brett, I know you got a lot going on, but you want to come? They know that the world needs the Word of God. They know that there is no other way to transform a soul, to transform an individual. The only way to do it is through the Word of God, and they know it. It is so encouraging to me. They do that. It is so encouraging to me. Somebody like Marshall McDaniel took the time to study with me, a Mormon, and to confidently and patiently teach me the Word of God so that I wouldn't be lost for eternity. How many of you have the same story of an individual that taught you the Word of God, that took the time to teach you God's Word and the impact that it has made on your life? You know, so many times we think, I can't go get caught up in one of these studies. I get caught up in one of these studies and I won't know what to say. I won't know what to do. I'm just going to wait till somebody else can talk to them along with me. You know, we need to do what Paul tells Timothy, and we need to study to prepare ourselves. And then we need to trust God. And I want to use the verse, I didn't originally have this in my outline, but I want to use the verse Jim read for us this morning. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Amen. We need to preach the word. It's the only way that we are going to save our families, the only way that we're going to save our friends from their destruction in this life due to sin and their destruction in eternity. This morning I want to leave you with a quote that actually I'm pretty sure Bruce Reeves is where I first saw this quote. And this is actually from a known atheist. And it says, "How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and to not tell them that?" Do we believe everlasting life? If we do, then we also believe in eternal destruction. You can't have one without the other. And as he says, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and yet not tell them that? And how many people do we pass by on the street that we aren't telling them that everlasting life is possible? How many friends and family members are we let blindly walking in this life to their own destruction, and we're not telling them what they need to do to receive everlasting life? This is one of those quotes that I love, but at the same time, I hate, because it is so convicting. It's convicting to me in my life when I think about those that I have not told the word to. I'm sure it's convicting in your life as well. So what we need to do is we need to take the word of God and we need to teach it to the world. For the sake of our society, communities, families, we need to preach and teach the word of God. For the sake of this local congregation, preach and teach the word of God. If you've never been involved in a Bible study or have never led a Bible study, get involved. Go sit in a class with an experienced teacher and learn from them and learn the ways how to teach God's Word. I'm telling you, the impact that you're going to make on people and on individuals is greater than anything else that you could ever possibly do. For the sake of your family, preach and teach the Word of God to them. For the sake soul of man, preach and teach the word of God. You think of a song, you think of the song that we sing, "You Never Mention Him to Me," and how convicting that song is. And in that judgment day, there's an individual there that looks at you and says, "How come you never mentioned this to me?" How ashamed will you be? How ashamed will the Lord be that you are ashamed to not tell them? Make it a goal to mention Jesus to someone every single day. That's why I'm going into this work. People wonder, why is he leaving his job? Why is he leaving the career that he has? Why is he leaving his family? Why is he taking the grandkids with him? Why is he doing this, going down to Oklahoma like that? Because souls are at stake, brethren. That's why I'm doing this. But again, it doesn't have to be just in a full-time evangelist work. I encourage you every moment of every day, talk to somebody about God's Word. Be thinking about God's Word and look for those opportunities, because we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. We don't know whenever that individual's life here on this earth will end. If you are here this morning and you have never rendered obedience to the gospel, this is the first time you heard Christ's Word taught and preached to you, and you have an understanding that you are not right with God and you need to be right with God because of the eternal destruction that God tells us, that Jesus tells us is going to happen, you can come forward this morning, and we invite you to come forward this morning. Maybe you have done that, but you have fallen away. Maybe you've done that and you have fallen away and you're back and you're in sin and Satan is destroying your life and you're wondering, how am I going to get out of it? The only way to get out of it is coming back to the Lord. So whatever your need is this morning, we ask you to come as together we stand, sing the song that's been selected.